I enjoy the life of Joseph very much. I think it's encouraging, and I think it's reality in ways that we would never see reality if we did not have this account of Joseph. We would see things completely differently if we didn't have Joseph to look at. This is the same chapter as last week. We're actually going to finish the entire chapter. So we're kind of going to machine gun through this and then get to some points. Lots of subpoints too, though, not a lot to fill in. But let me just jump in here. Verse 12 of Genesis 37. And by the way, this is the account of Joseph being sold. Last week was Joseph having the dreams, the sheaves bowing down, the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. So this is just the immediate follow-up to that. Verse 12, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now notice the number one, I say brothers and 10 of them, right? Who's the missing brother? Joseph's obviously not there, but who else didn't go to feed the flock? Benjamin, because he's like 2. Okay, he's like 15 years younger. So when we talk about brothers, we're not talking about Benjamin. But they went to feed the flock at Shechem, which is, again, an historical place for Jacob and even Abraham. So I won't focus on that so much because that's not really the point, but they're away from where they're at. Number two, Israel sends Joseph to check on his brothers. And actually, if you want to be precise, to check on his brothers and the flocks, okay? Israel said to Joseph, and by the way, Israel is used interchangeably with Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel, but as you'll see in this passage, as we get to the end, he's called Jacob again. So it just kind of bounces back and forth. Jacob is Israel, Israel's Jacob when it's talking about an individual, okay? Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. Now my question, it's not in your notes here, but why is Joseph not with his brothers?
He's with his father.
He's helping care for his father. I think that's a legitimate answer. It doesn't say that, but just as he's doing right now. His father's not afraid to use him to do things. He's there to serve his father. He's the youngest. He's 17. Everybody else is older than that. Okay, so they're all in their, you know, 20s or whatever.
What I think is interesting is the fact that in David's case, David was the one taking care of his father's sheep. In this instance, the older ones are taking care of the sheep.
Yeah, that is interesting. But two of the brothers were in a military unit, things like that. So I think the difference is, probably when you compare David with Joseph, is I'm guessing Jesse, David's father, was in a set location where they were migrating their flocks around to, you know, they probably had a set location for, they weren't going anywhere. So they traveled, as we'll see. Okay? But good observation there. A couple of things I want to put down here. One is Joseph is listening to his father. Okay, he's not Mr. Attitude. That's one thing you see about Joseph. He has learned, as we talked about there, to honor his parents. He understands authority. And even though he's very smart at the age of 17, most 17-year-olds are, that fades after a while, right? I was really smart when I was 17. But that fades. But he was listening. And also Joseph is willing. Okay, he says, here I am. Here I am. Father wants something, he responds. He's willing, he's obedient. Then Jacob gives him the task. He said, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So Joseph received specific instructions from his father to go check on your brothers and go check on the flocks. Now, I don't know if it's connected at all, but in the previous 11 verses, it said that Joseph at one time had brought a bad report about his brothers to his father. So whether or not the dad is just doing that or just checking up, but dad is holding his sons accountable, and he's being a good steward by being responsible ultimately for the flock, right? He's managing everything. He's probably too old to be out there doing that, but he's overseeing everything in an active, responsible way. So he says, Joseph, who's only 17, sends him off on a traveling mission. Okay? I didn't look up the distance, but we'll get to that in a minute. Number three, Joseph obeys his father then. Okay? He listens. He's willing. And now he goes and does this. So the last part of verse 14 and on, it says, so he sent him, Jacob sent Joseph out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Okay? So there's two parts here that I want to highlight. And I think this is huge. If you've ever been a teenager, and everyone is either a teenager or has been here, right? I think you'll relate to this to some degree or another. But Joseph obeys his father's words. He says, go to Shechem and check on your brothers and check on the flocks, okay? He goes to Shechem and he does not find his brothers or the flocks there. Now, Josh, can you see if there's one of those maps in there? Okay. I'm trying to figure out where Dothan is. So we can look it up. I need to know where Shechem is. I need to know where Hebron is, the Valley of Hebron. I need to know where Dothan is, okay? But anyway, listen to this. This is huge. Joseph goes to Dothan. What did his father tell him to do? Go to Shechem. What did Joseph obey? Not only his father's words, but what? His intentions. Okay? Now, let's go back to the whole teenager thing. And I'm not saying every teenager is like this. But it's like, well, you said to clean my room, not my closet. You said to mow the front yard, or, you know, to mow the yard, not to trim it. You said to, you know, vacuum the house, not the stairs. I don't know. Loretta seems to be going into hysterical shutdown here. No, but listen, isn't that not true even of adults, too? The boss might tell us to do something, and it's like, well, legally, and I'm saying legally as in what they said, I fulfilled that, but I know what he meant, but I'm not doing that because I can say that's what he said. It misses the point of the intentions. Okay? Jacob thought he was at, was at Shechem, so that's what he told him to do. Well, Joseph says, well, really what my father wants to know is if my brothers are okay and the flocks are okay, so I need to travel to where they were so I can know that they're well. Okay, so he follows the intent of what his father wants, which shows a deep obedience to his father. He could have turned around and went back. Now, from memory, I think this was like 20 miles away. Whether he was on a camel or what, I don't know. He was probably traveling on something. It's not a trip by foot. You can't make it with, it wouldn't even make sense to try and make it. But if I'm not mistaken, Dothan was significantly farther away. Okay, my brain wants to say it's more miles than I care to even throw out. But you figured it out yet? Okay. Where's Shechem at? Can I see your map a sec? Oh, really? Okay. He's got a perfect map.
That makes my imperfect.
Does it say, let's see, roughly, it looks like it might be another 20 miles away.
50 miles, some of the notes between Hebron and Shechem.
Oh, good job.
Okay, so this is what they, can I just borrow that a sec? So it looks like this. Hebron's right here. I'll not eat the cap. Hebron, like here's the Dead Sea, right? It looks like a something. And then Bethel is here. So Hebron. And then Bethel, which has a lot of historical meaning too. And then Shechem, that's where Jacob had returned to from Laban. And then Dothan is up here yet, okay? So he went beyond. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee's up here somewhere to give you a perspective here. Okay? And it's what this says, it's 15 miles farther. So Joseph went 15 miles, which is, by the way, round trip 30, right? Beyond what his dad said. So he's doing what his dad really meant rather than the specific words. And don't we do that as Christians with God? We try to we put ourselves in, well, God doesn't really say this. The Pharisees did that. They said that they would bypass God's word. It says, well, you need to take care of your parents. Honor your parents means to take care of them in their old age. But Jesus says, you know, in Matthew 15, for example, they try to trick Jesus. And they say, or not trick him, they try to accuse him. They say, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And Jesus, not even addressing that so much, he says, well, why do your traditions transgress the commandments of God? For you, instead of taking care of your parents, say, all of my money is dedicated to God, so therefore my money can't be touched. It's in my bank account. It's not in the offering plate. It's not in the temple. It's there. So guess what, Mom and Dad? I can't take care of it. It says, you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. That's exactly what they're doing. It says, what does God say you do? Then you do that. You don't reason out of that. Okay? So if God says to do something in honor to Him or to obey Him or to, you know, whatever the command is, and there's all kinds of commands in the New Testament, even in the epistles, then that's what God means. Don't bypass that, okay? And I use the illustration kind of tongue-in-cheek of the teenager. We are just like that, and we say, well, God says this, but He doesn't say, well, it obviously isn't the internet, because there was no internet. So putting no vain thing before my eyes, which it says in Psalm 100, can't possibly be in the internet because it wasn't it. Well, yeah, intent. Right? So Joseph obeys his father in words and intentions, and we need to be that way with God. And we need to teach our children too that, hey, you need to follow what God says and you need to follow what we say. Not just the words, but the intentions that are there as well. We do not want to make the commandments of God of no effect by our excuses, right? Everybody's doing it, okay? Number four, I'll read the verses, verse 18, 19, and 20. Now when they saw him afar off, now his brothers, right? His 10 brothers, everyone but Benjamin, who's home. They saw him afar off. By the way, would you send your 17-year-old son that far away? It's like, what does it say there, Laverne? 50-some miles plus another 15. So it's 65 miles one way by himself. If he's not reliable, nobody is. Okay, that shows you the character of Joseph. Okay, 65 miles away, and we're not talking in a car. That's more than a day trip. That's 3-day trip. I don't know what you can ride in a camel, but it's got to be at least a 2-day trip. if he's riding a camel. Okay? And that's if he's got a V8 camel. Just never mind. When the brothers saw him afar off, even before he came, it wasn't a hybrid camel, I'm telling you that right now. Now when they came, saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Do you think they're still bugged by the whole dream thing? Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Are they still bothered by the dreams a little bit? Enough to kill him. Okay, do you recall that? I mean, growing up, it's always they threw Joseph in the pit. What was their plan B? A? Plan A was to kill him. Yeah, to murder him. Okay, that was what they were planning to do. Let's kill him and throw him in the pit. Then we'll see who bows down to whom. Okay? That shows you how terrible hatred is. Okay? Joseph's brothers originally planned to kill him, which is something we don't normally remember. We just think, oh, they sold him into Egypt. No, they were going to kill him. His brothers, these were all his half-brothers. They have their dad as a common parent. And they were willing to kill him. Hatred and murder are directly related. Did you know that? I'm looking to see what... Let's jump to the backside of your sheet here on the notes at the bottom since we're hitting on this. This is number one over here. Hatred is blinding. And if not addressed, it leads to more sin. Let me read some of these. These are all from 1 John, okay? 1 John 2:9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And by the way, hatred does not necessarily mean proactive, aggressive behavior. It can mean just ignoring. Even in the book of 1 John, if you can do something good and you don't do it, go be warm and be filled. Someone needs something and you have extra and you don't do it. How can the love of God dwell in you, the Bible says. 1 John 2:11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay? It's how you treat other people. This is 1 John 3:11 through 15. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? And this sounds similar to Joseph, because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. His brothers didn't like Joseph, and seemingly it was because Joseph did what was right and they were not doing what was right. You know, he brought back a bad report, for example. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is what? A murderer. We're talking small steps between hatred and murder. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now jump to chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And I didn't say that. God did. All right. Let's go back over to the front side here. Just to give an idea, I just want to build this out. Hatred and murder are directly related. Hatred is evidence of a darkness lifestyle. We already kind of pointed that out. You're not walking in the light, most definitely. If you're not caring for people, you are walking in the dark. Okay, at the very least. Some people aren't saved At the very least, you're not walking like a saved person. You are rebelling against God. There's no middle ground. Hatred leads to more pronounced sin. Deceit, this is all brought up here in verse 20 of Genesis 37. Come, let us now kill him, cast him in a pit, and we shall say some wild beast about him. They're going to do that. Injury and murder. They were willing to hurt their dad and kill their brother. Okay? And that shows you how far sin will take you down the path if you let it. And it starts in the heart. Jesus said, everything that defiles a man comes from within. And that desperately wicked heart can lead us down every path that is possible in this life. Good news, I guess, verse 21. But Reuben, and I box this in because there's a little bit of contrast here. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. Now notice what was his intention. That he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. This is kind of something you miss too. Reuben was not planning on doing anything bad to Joseph. He was trying to save Joseph. And he did save him from death. And he was trying to return him to his father 65 miles away from there, right? Reuben delivers Joseph from death. Literally, he does. They were going to kill him. Reuben was the oldest son, right? Remember that? And most responsible son. So whether he did it out of the goodness of his heart or the understanding that you're the oldest and so therefore the blood is on your hands, Reuben took charge. He gave them an alternative plan, which is interesting. He said, let's throw him in a pit. Let's not hurt him. Okay? And then his intention was to get Joseph back. Now, what seems to happen next, as you'll see, now stick with me here, that Reuben goes about his business. He goes back to the flock area where he's at. So Joseph's where? Well, I guess we haven't covered it yet. Let's do that. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. That was part of plan A. The tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. That was part of plan A, but they were going to do it after he was dead. Instead, they kept him alive. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So, no chance to drown or whatever. So, Joseph's brothers throw him into a pit. By the way, where else do you find a brother killing another brother in the Bible? First one is Cain and Abel, right? Genesis chapter 4. That's how quick sin can take you down a path. It doesn't take bad environment to do that. Okay, you can't blame anybody ultimately but your own heart for that. Joseph's brothers throw him into a pit. They followed Reuben's modified plan as reality. They respected what Reuben said. They stripped Joseph of his tunic. Again, that was part of plan A. Why wreck a good coat? And these are expensive things, right? So they have a sense of value for things, but not for people, apparently. And then they cast him into a pit. Now they sit down to eat. And again, Reuben has gone off to do his business, and I'll show that later. He's going to care for his section of the flock or whatever. They, the brothers, now it seems that nine brothers, not Reuben, they sat down to eat a meal, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites. What would be an Ishmaelite be? Yeah, a descendant of Ishmael. That's all we're saying. Okay? So, someone that's descended from Ishmael, coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. What are they doing? Who are these people?
Traders.
They're traders.
Merchants.
As in traders, not traitors. Traders. Yeah, traveling merchants. They're making their income by getting this stuff, going down, delivering it there, making some money off of it, take them, you know, back and forth. They're traders. Okay? They're descendants of Ishmael. There's a caravan of camels, and they're heading to Egypt to sell their products. Verse 26, so Judah said to his brothers. Now, where's Judah in the line?
He's in the middle of the pack, if I believe Mark.
He's number two. He's the second oldest. Okay, so why is he speaking up now? Yeah, exactly. He's now in charge. Where's Reuben? We don't know, but Reuben's not there, and you'll find out in a sec because he comes back after this is done. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? What do we benefit from that? What profit is there? This is the level at which they're living. How does it benefit us? Come, let us sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. So now he's like Mr. Nice Guy. Oh, okay, let's not kill him, because that won't help us anyway. Can't make any money killing him, but if we sell him, we can make some cash. Besides, he's our brother. And his brothers listen. So Judah proposes selling Joseph. Okay, killing seems okay. Now that I've sat and thought about it a while, killing is a little on the outside. He is our brother. Let's sell him. Let's be nice and just sell him. By the way, I just cannot fathom doing that.
Tells you the extent of the hatred they had for
him. And you, when you sell him, they don't have phones, internet, email, Skype. Probably no postal service. And when you sell him, you are getting rid of him forever. Laverne.
Do you think that Judah still had murder in his heart, but just wanted to make some money?
Oh, yeah. He definitely hated. It's the same. And we like to think it's different. But the Bible says, I was reading over Matthew 5 about this too, because it's a little different, but it says, if you say to someone, you're a fool. By the way, the word is moron. Boy, I've used that more than once. It says you're in danger of hellfire. Restate your... Did he still have a murderous heart? Did he still... And I would say it's still the same thing. It's just varying levels of the same core sin of hatred. You're not being nice. I mean, even talking about it, it's like, hey, we can make some cash here. Who's he thinking about? He's not thinking about Joseph. Yeah, he's thinking about, I can't imagine. That must be some terrible money to spend. You know, when did he start regretting it, or did he? And by the way, they did have conversations for 20 years about that, as you find out later.
What interests me in this whole thing is that you have 10 brothers with unified purpose.
There's not a conscience among them except Reuben.
Exactly. And then here you have Joseph, and I'll say Benjamin because they are a different mother. And that's where I'm going with this, because they had bitterness in their heart, they had anger in their heart to where they want to kill their brother. But when they come down to, getting ahead of the story, get down to Egypt, Joseph's the one that says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Yeah.
He brought God into the picture. God is not even in this picture.
Right.
Even as they come, they meet him later. And this is what just amazes me, because they're doing unconscionable acts.
Right. And their family.
Yes.
Blood apparently is not thicker than shekels. Okay. That's right. That's like I used to tell people I would not get rid of I would never sell my children, but in a weak moment I'd give them away. You know, so I'd never do that. It would just rip my heart out. But Yeah, that's a good summary statement that Joseph gives later. You meant it for evil, right? Their intentions were all hatred, wickedness. And honestly, you selling your brother to Egypt is not a guarantee that he's not killed when he gets there. Because it's not, you're not being sold. When you're somebody's property, they can kill you if they want.
It's death by proxy because I hired somebody to do it.
And somebody else is now in charge of your life. So in essence, you did kind of die because you are now no longer a person with any rights whatsoever. You are property. So it is still kind of killing him in a sense. Backside now. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up, and I think these are the same. Midianite is where they're from. Ishmael is who they descended from. So Midian is a location, and they'll call them Ishmaelites again. So Ishmaelites are who they descended from. Midianites is where they came from, okay, the location. Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph's brothers sell him to the traders, and I have Joseph's brothers 9, right? And I'll explain that in a minute. They pull Joseph up out of the pit, get 20 shekels for him, and now he's property and heading to Egypt. Now, I put 2 verses here that really open your eyes, and I would not have found this if I wasn't reading through my Bible. Like I told you, there's things there. We think of it as some kind of generic thing. Okay, at least I always did. Some kind of sterile thing where Joseph is, okay, you know, sold and everything's fine. You know, it's just there and that's what happens. Genesis, later on, they bring it up when they're arguing amongst each other in Egypt, saying, see, we told you this was going to happen because we treated Joseph bad and now God's taking it out on us. Okay? Look at this is what they said, the brother said in Genesis 42:21, and it's in your notes there in smaller print. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw, now notice this, the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore his distress has come upon us. Do you understand that there was some major emotion going on here, at least on the part of Joseph? And he was probably bawling his eyes out and saying, please don't sell me. Please don't do this. And you can imagine as the Ishmaelites take off and head out, there's Joseph. His last hope for freedom, the farther he gets away, when did he stop crying? When did he stop hollering back for his brothers? The anguish of his soul. When he was begging them not to do this. Okay? He wasn't stupid and he wasn't ignorant. He didn't want to forever be away from his father and his little brother and his family and even these brothers. And to become somebody's property. Notice Psalm 105, 17 and 18. This has got the big picture of Israel. In Psalm 105, but these are just 2 verses. He sent a man before them. This is God, looking at it from God's perspective. He sent Joseph before them. Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. So there's Joseph's brothers, and these Ishmaelites are clamping on iron fetters that would have worn at your ankles and your arms and stuff. It would have been absolutely miserable. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed this, but they're in the desert. It's hot, chafing stuff. It would just have been just terrible heading to Egypt. Joseph was miserable inside and out. And his brothers were like, dream on! Right? That's how terrible it was. It was not a generic departure where Joseph was this quiet and he was pleading with them while they were putting on the fetters and the iron clamps and all that, and probably as that he traveled until he knew that they couldn't hear him anymore. C- Could you believe that happening to you? I could not. Chapter 37, verse 29. Then, now notice this. Then Reuben returned to the pit. Or why was Reuben going to the pit? He wasn't there with the other nine. He had gone off to do something, whatever. He comes back. He returns to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. He didn't know anything about this. And he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers. The lad is no more, and I... Who's he worried about, really? I. Where shall I go? I don't think it's wholly illegitimate, because he's responsible. He's the man in charge. But at the same time, it looks like he's more worried about Joseph or himself than he is about, let's go find him. What do I do? He hates Joseph. He just doesn't want to be the one in trouble, right? So Reuben returns to find Joseph missing. By the way, all the way up here, can you imagine traveling to Egypt? Joseph, and he knows he's going near where his dad is as they head to Egypt too. Huh? He's retracing his steps, probably within miles of where his dad is. That had to be just terrible. That entire trip down, trying to find someone that might be able to tell his father and get rescued or something. Reuben must have been out working. Reuben is the most responsible or accountable because of his age. Now, number 11. This is even more amazing. They don't even bat an eye. By the way, Reuben's in on this now, because Reuben is worried about Reuben. Joseph's brothers devise a lie. They make a plan. They devise a lie. Okay? They said, hey, they took Joseph, they just did it. They had kind of planned this before when they were going to kill him. So they kind of carried this out in a slightly different way. They took his tunic, killed a kid of the goats, a young goat, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? That's called a rhetorical question. They did not tell Jacob what had happened. They created a scenario so Jacob would assume what happened, which was a lie. It was still a lie, even though they never said it was a lie. They never stated a lie. They soaked Joseph's tunic in blood and let Jacob draw his own conclusions. An obvious conclusion, by the way. So Israel believes the lie. And mourns. And he, Jacob, recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Now, what could they have done? Not really. Ha ha. We sold Joseph. By the way, what would have happened if he would have found out? They probably would have gone after him, but they would have lost all of their inheritance and all that too. They would never tell their father. Okay? Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, for I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning. To my son. He knows he's going to rejoin him. Kind of a resurrection concept. Thus his father wept for him. Israel, or Jacob, recognizes the bloody tunic. Israel draws the deceptive conclusion, what they were wanting him to conclude. Israel mourns, and Israel's family tries to comfort him. Can you imagine how awkward that is? Can you imagine how awkward that would be when they were the cause of his mourning and they're trying to comfort him? And by the way, Jacob did mourn for Joseph all his days until he discovered that Joseph was alive. 20 years, he's still in mourning. Can you imagine? Every day they're reminded of their sin. Every day. Because their dad has never been the same. Now look at verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So Joseph ends up in Egypt and is sold again. The Midianites could care less. Their idea is to make money. I just guarantee you they sold him for more than 20 shekels of silver. Profit. Everyone's a winner except Joseph, I guess, right? The Ishmaelites arrive in Egypt. The Ishmaelites sell Joseph to Potiphar. Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. So I'm not really sure how those differentiate. I don't know if you can be a captain of the guard and an officer and not an officer. But anyway, he was pretty high up. He was in charge of apparently Pharaoh's security detail. The guard. And then in verse 28, it did say, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So it kind of ties in. They took him to Egypt and sold him on the slave market. He's a piece of property. So over here on the right-hand side, hatred is blinding. If not addressed, and it leads to more sin. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And hatred does not necessarily take aggressive bad behavior against someone. It could be just closing your ears while the Ishmaelites haul him away. Okay? Number two, God's plan for our lives. Now get a hold of this, because this is the big picture that I'm talking about. God's picture. And Joseph did not know this. Joseph had no idea what was going to happen. Only in retrospect. God's plan for our lives often involves great suffering and loss. This is not a new idea. We've brought this up over and over. As you see, you know, Jacob lost his, you know, different people, the different hardships he went through and all this. There were hardships and losses. And here, Jacob was separated from his family for 20 years. He didn't get to see his little brother or any of his other family, nieces and nephews, I suppose, not a lot at that point, but he didn't get to see any of that. He was somebody else's property, probably 7 days a week. What are you talking about? Weekends kind of idea. Long days, short nights. You're just there for somebody else. You get all the blame, none of the benefit kind of thing. But God was doing something, and listen, God does things differently than the way we think. Ours is the rose garden. Ours is the happy days. Ours is healthy, happy, wealthy, comfortable. And God says, I'm sorry, but actually it's going to be hard. Possibly unhealthy, uncomfortable, and very, very difficult. But guess what? I am working. We think our life centers around us. And Joseph, in retrospect, sees that his life centers around God. Right? That all of that changes to where, you know what? God doesn't do my bidding. I do God's bidding, right? Isn't that what Joseph figured out? Pastor Jim already quoted, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So I can take whatever God gives me. If I am walking with Him, then whatever happens is God working in my life. Is that a fair principle? If I am walking with God, and I'm not even saying perfectly, I'm staying close to God, I'm confessing my sin, I'm in the Word, I'm doing the best of my ability, what I think I'm supposed to be doing, then whatever bad happens is God working in my life and through my life, as opposed to something that's distracting me from my life. Joseph did not wake up that day planning to be a prisoner and planning to be a slave for 20 years of his life. But God did. God had that plan. If you look back in Psalm 105 there in those notes, I think it's the number, the little print there. It says that God sent, I guess it's on this same side. It's up at the top of the back side of the page. God sent a man before them. So even though Joseph's brothers, out of their hatred, did something, God's like, hey, I can use this. In fact, I don't have it in your notes here, but God had told Abraham that he was going to, he showed Abraham in a dream that he was going to take his descendants down to Egypt and they would spend 400 years there. That was the first step of that as well. Nothing caught God off guard. Nothing was like, oops, now what? It was like, you know what? This is going to happen. We can work this. And I believe if Joseph's brothers hadn't sold him, God would have had another plan to deliver people. But God said, I can work with this. I can turn evil into good. Number three, God is working in us and through us by means of our sufferings. We've talked before, we've had sermons and studies before, but the content of our prayers is often this: Lord, get me out of this. Get me out of my circumstances. Get me out of my difficulties. Is it wrong to pray that necessarily? I would say no. But I think it's wrong to pray for it without the understanding that God might be allowing you to go through it for a reason. And His ultimate goal and purpose and will for your life is not to live carefree and without suffering, but oftentimes it's to allow you to go through suffering to work in you, in your own life, and through you to help people in other circumstances, even though you don't know what the pieces are. I've used the illustration before that our life is oftentimes like a puzzle to us. God gives us pieces, pieces, pieces. This is hard, this is hard, this is hard, and I don't even understand it. It doesn't even make sense to me why He would allow this to happen. But God sees the picture and He knows what He's building. And you have to trust God, and that's what He wants. He wants you to be, and as you'll see this, to be like Joseph, that even though Joseph has no idea what's going to happen, Joseph trusts God wherever God puts him. It's the whole bloom where you're planted thing. So I don't know why God has me here, but I'm going to serve God with the best of my ability because God has me here. Does that make sense? I don't know why God has me here, but I'm going to serve God because He has me here. That's the attitude. That's the walk of faith. I don't like my circumstances, but God gave me this circumstance. Lord, if you can get me out of them, I'd be most grateful. But I know oftentimes you put me in bad circumstances because you're doing something bigger than my comfort. You're accomplishing something eternal in my life and in the lives of others. Last one here. Our responsibility is to, this might sound familiar, oops, wrong color, is to trust God and obey what He has revealed to us. That's exactly what Joseph did. He obeyed God, even though he was a slave. He obeyed God no matter what. Even though Potiphar's wife tempts him. He obeys God. He gets thrown into jail afterwards because he's falsely accused. Guess what? He does what God would have him do there. He didn't choose the circumstances, but he can choose to obey God in those circumstances. Trust and obey. Now let me read this one passage of Scripture that... Do I even have it here? Turn, if you would, to that Psalm 107, 105 rather, 17 to 21. I'm just going to read it as soon as I find it. But Psalm 105, and we've already looked at two verses, but this gives you the God view of the whole story. Psalm 105, verses 17 to 21. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Boy, we're going to talk about that too. God was working in Joseph's life. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Joseph went from the lowliest of the low to the second in command of all of Egypt, where he could put a prince in jail at his word, and he was teaching the people that were in charge. He didn't ask for it, but he served God wherever he was at because God put him there. He understood that he was there because God was big enough to get him out, and God was big enough to put him in. Joseph is a huge lesson. That's why I think it's from chapter 37 all the way to chapter 50, because it is where we live, and it sheds light on things that we would not otherwise understand, because we always want out of bad circumstances. We always, get me out of this, Lord. And God says, I don't work that way. I could have kept you from going there. You're there because I put you there. If you're walking with God and attempting to obey Him where you're at, then trust God for what He puts you in, even if it's bad circumstances, because God will work in you and through you to accomplish things through your suffering. Lots more where that came from. Joseph is just an excellent topic, an excellent person to study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a young man named Joseph who was willing to honor you through his life, even though his brothers hated him to the point of killing him, and ultimately brothers that sold him, never thinking to see him again. Lord, we know that that was not in any way easy for Joseph. He had anguish of soul. He was chained and bound. Lord, we can go through things that are so hard and so difficult, but help us, Lord, to just trust you and obey what you've revealed when you choose to put us in difficult circumstances. And Lord, help us to shine out of suffering. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.